Tonight we're moving into Ephesians chapter 2 as we continue our study through this letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus around 60 AD or so. Our title tonight is We're Alive in Christ Now, but Ephesians chapter 2 begins with a reminder that we were dead. And when Paul says dead, he means really dead. So before we jump into the grave tonight, I want us to take a moment to review Ephesians chapter 1. This is our third evening in the book of Ephesians. And I want to take a moment to review what Paul has said to the Ephesians in chapter 1 of this letter. So look to the backside of your outline there. That's where you'll find this review. And we're not going, this. You're looking at that and you're saying, well, that's going to be the whole night right there. No. This will be a quick review. We're just going to read this through to remind ourselves what Paul has said as we come to chapter 2 tonight. So when we come to Ephesians chapter 1 and begin in that letter, we hear Paul greet the Ephesians. I'm penning greetings to you. And we're reminded that this letter to the Ephesians is a letter written by Paul the Apostle while he's a prisoner at Rome around the year 60 to 62 AD. And he's writing this letter to the saints at Ephesus. When we hear that word saints, I don't hear too many Christians today calling themselves saints. Sometimes we think that's, and probably because of some other religious traditions around us, we think of a saint as somebody who's been approved as having, you know, performed some miracle, that kind of thing. But when we think about the word saint in the New Testament, that just means someone who's been set apart and made holy to the Lord. Every Christian, how many in the house tonight have had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus? Say a good amen. Well, then you are a saint. By the blood of Jesus, you've been set apart. So Paul writes to the saints at Ephesus, a church that Paul had planted about 8 to 10 years earlier in 52 to 55 AD. Let's take a moment to look at the map, David, and remind ourselves that Paul is writing from Rome, where he is a political prisoner of the Roman Empire. He's there under house arrest. He's not in a prison. Acts chapter 28 tells us where he is. He's in his own rented house with a soldier guarding him. And there in his own rented house, he's able to entertain people coming and going to see him. He's also able to do some writing. He can't travel, but he can write. How many of you know somebody who is serious about doing the work of God will find a way? Say amen. Where there's a will, there's a way. Sometimes people use excuses, but when you want to work for God, where there's a will, there's a way. And Paul is a prisoner. He can't travel. He can't be planting any more churches, but he's busy writing. And he writes several letters to New Testament churches that are called the prison epistles. Now, I suppose it would be more accurate for us to call them the house arrest epistles. Okay, because as we said, he's not in an actual prison this time. He's there in a rented house, but he's right, and he writes Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon, the four prison epistles in the New Testament. Now, 2 Timothy is also a prison epistle, but it falls into a different category, to those who say so. And it's called one of the pastoral epistles. The last three letters written by Paul are Titus, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and they're called the pastoral epistles, and we believe that Paul wrote those letters a few years later, around the year 64 and 65 AD, and 2nd Timothy was written during Paul's second imprisonment. But tonight we're Paul's in Rome for those 2 years, and he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus. And he's going to send that letter over here as a word of encouragement to them with some instructions and ultimately to let them know how he's doing. The church at Ephesus, we reminded you, was Paul's longest pastorate. All right, this month I have been pastoring here at First Assembly as the lead pastor for 31 years. Paul pastored at Ephesus for 3 years. And it was his longest pastorate. Think about that. But those were different days, and Paul had a different mission. Paul was not there to just camp out at one church. Paul's mission was to spread the gospel all around the Gentile world. So he was a church planter by nature. And at Ephesus, he stayed 3 years to plant that great church, a powerful church, and a church where the Holy Spirit was moving mightily. And so Paul writes this letter of Ephesians to the church at Ephesus, and he says, grace and peace to you. Now, here's the message of Ephesians chapter 1. First of all, he says, let's praise God together, and I'm praising God for you, says Paul. And here is the subject matter of Ephesians chapter 1. First, God predestined us to be family, to be his family. Okay, he chose us before the creation of the world. He chose us to be holy and blameless, that is, to forgive our sins and to bring us in right standing with him. And he chose us to be adopted as his children. God chose us to be all of those things. That's the process of salvation. Now, when we think about that fact that God chose us before the creation of the world, we mentioned that that predestination is a predestination according to the foreknowledge of God. He knew that you would believe the gospel, and so he said, all right, you're going to be saved because I choose believers, God says. So he predestined us to be family. He paid for us to be forgiven. Ephesians 1 says that he accomplished our forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're forgiven by the work that God provided for us in Jesus. Thirdly, God preached us into the faith, and he sent the gospel message. And Ephesians 1 says we were included in all of this plan of God when we believed the gospel. Let's ask now as a test tonight, how many of you in the house tonight believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Yes, you believe that he died for your sins on the cross. You believe he rose from the dead. You believe he is the living Lord today. Okay, as a result of your faith in Jesus Christ, you are saved. Now, how many of you remember when you first believed that? You heard the good news of Jesus and you believed. Some of us were little children. We don't necessarily remember the first time, but we know that tonight we believe that with all of our hearts. Could you say amen? All right. So the preaching of the gospel brought the message to people, and when they believed, they activated that process of coming into the family of God. God preached us into the faith, and God planned out our future. He has plans for us into the future. He has given us the Holy Spirit as a seal of our present salvation. If you're a child of God tonight, a Christian believer, the Holy Spirit lives in you, and you are stamped with that presence of the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the Holy Spirit as a deposit on our future inheritance. How many know that we've got a lot waiting for us up ahead? Say amen. We've got heaven. We've got all the riches of heaven and eternal life waiting for us. And the Holy Spirit living in us is a deposit guaranteeing what is to come, says Paul. So God has planned out our future, and God has great plans for all of us in the future forever. What a life. We're thankful for God's blessings now, but what a life it's going to be when we transition into the next one. Amen? What a life it's going to be in the presence of God in heaven. So God predestined us to be family. He paid for our forgiveness. He preached us into the faith. He has planned out our future, and ultimately, and I love this about Ephesians chapter 1, the scripture says God is pleased with his family. Not only is he pleased with his family, but he's pleased with the whole process that he has worked to bring family together. All of this, all of this working of salvation has been accomplished by God's great grace. All right? And God has taken great pleasure in saving us. So when we think about all this process of salvation and that we're going to live in heaven forever, and when we think to ourselves, man, I'm really happy that Jesus has become the Lord of my life and that I don't have to worry about death. I don't have to worry about life because God has provided everything I need. When we think about how glad we are for that, let's just remember the Lord is very glad as well. Remember when Jesus said, when one sinner repents, there's joy in the presence of the angels in heaven? Remember that? Well, not only are the angels rejoicing, but God himself is very pleased. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1 that God has done all of this work of salvation according to the pleasure of his will. God has taken great joy in bringing a family together who will fellowship with him forever. And we're going to be there. Could you say amen? Amen. So God is pleased with this. Paul in chapter 1 says, I'm praising God for this great salvation, and I'm praying gratefully for all of you. And the second half of chapter 1 is that first prayer that Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. And he says in that prayer first, I'm pleased with your spiritual responsiveness. You've been filled with faith and love. You are walking with the Lord, Paul says. And he says, I'm praying for your supernatural revelation. I'm praying that you will begin to realize things more fully. Now let's take a poll here. How many of you, when you first came to Christ, did not know as much about salvation as you do right now? Some of you could say, yeah, big time. As believers who are growing in the Lord, we learn more and more, don't we? But we knew enough then to believe it and to be saved. But Paul says, I want you to know more. Now remember, Paul is writing to believers here in the church at Ephesus. The longest members of those church have been saved maybe about 8 years or so. So they're not, some of them have been growing in the Lord, but they're not long time. They're not as long time of Christians as most of us in this room tonight. They've been serving the Lord for the past eight years or so. Some of them maybe even added in the last few years. And they don't know everything. We don't know everything. But we know more than we did at the start. Amen? And Paul says, I'm praying that you will learn more and more with the help of God's supernatural revelation. Not that you'll just learn it in the natural way, but that the Holy Spirit himself will begin to open your mind and your heart. Paul refers to the eyes of our understanding being opened as if, you know, you were looking at things and they were blurry, but now you put on your glasses and everything comes into clarity and focus, and suddenly you begin to realize, hey, there's a whole lot more to this than I ever even imagined. And Jesus is, are you ready? Jesus is far better than I ever even knew. Isn't that right? So Paul says, I'm praying that you will begin to understand things more clearly, that you will realize all of the greatness of this. And here's what Paul prays they will begin to realize more fully. One, he says, I want you to know God better through relationship, obviously. I want you to know God, know the Lord better. And secondly, I want you to realize the hope of heaven that's ahead of you. Because listen, friends, if you're not afraid of death and the future, that brings a great peace of mind right here and now. Isn't that right? This morning we visited Barb Brandis in the hospital. Barbara was diagnosed some time ago with terminal cancer. We've been praying for her. Over the last couple of weeks, she's developed blood clots in her lungs. And so last night they admitted her to Capital Region Hospital, and we went to see her this morning, and we talked about all that was going on, and she said, well, I'm ready to go when the Lord calls me. And she was just as peaceful and confident and fearless lying in that hospital bed as anybody I've ever known. Barb Brandis is a strong believer. She's walked with the Lord for a lot of years. But the hope of heaven is so real in her heart and life that she is not one bit afraid of what's up ahead. I said, Barb, we're going to pray for healing for you. She said, I'm good with healing. I'm good with whatever happens because I'm ready. And I'm looking forward to what's ahead. That is a supernatural revelation that comes from trusting God for our future and our eternal life. Hallelujah. And Paul right here in Ephesians 1 says, I want you to have that hope become clearer and clearer to you. And I know we've got some in the room tonight who are older than me. And how many have experienced that the hope of heaven for the Christian who's walking with the Lord, it does become clearer and more precious as we continue to live. Isn't that right? I often say at funeral services, heaven's getting sweeter all the time because we have more friends and family up ahead of us. And we're going to see our loved ones, and we're going to see the Lord Jesus. Heaven's getting sweeter. Paul says, I want you to know that hope of heaven, and I want you to realize the divine power. This is the third part of his prayer request. I want you to realize the power of God that's available to you even in this life. Do you need the strength of the Lord? It's available. Do you need the power of God for some assignment or some calling? It's available to you. We've got to realize it's available before we'll ever press in to access it. And Paul says, by the way, that power that's available to you is like the power that was at work in the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you know that is power? Amen. When God raised Jesus from the dead, that same power of God is available to us in this life. And not only is it like the power of the resurrection, that power that's available is like the power of God in the ascension of Jesus. Remember Acts chapter 1? The scripture says Jesus was teaching his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Now think about this. Paul says the power that's available to us right now is like the power that raised Jesus from the dead and like the power that lifted him all the way to heaven. Now, so far, I've not met with any natural power that is able to defy the laws of gravity and lift me up from planet Earth. Have you? No, you're still here. Okay? Maybe an airplane, but an airplane can only go so far. No. Spiritual power, the power of God literally raised Jesus from the dead and then lifted him to heaven in that ascension and brought him how far? How far did the power of God bring Jesus when he ascended? All the way to heaven and all the way to the right hand of God Almighty. Think about the power that was able to raise him out of the tomb and raise him all the way to heaven, all the way through the first heaven, the second heaven, the third heaven, and to sit him down at the right hand of the Heavenly Father. And that is the kind of power, Paul says, that is available to us as Christian believers in this world. Friends, listen to me. We ought to get filled with the power of God. By trusting God, by believing God, by praying, by getting into his word, by being filled with the Holy Spirit, we ought to be filled with the power of God because the power of God is awesome. And it can bring us through this life in victory. And so Paul says, I want you to know all these things. And lastly, Paul says, I want you to read, this has been a longer review than I had planned. Lastly, Paul says, I want you to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing and almighty. And we all say amen, don't we? He is amazing and almighty. So basically, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul lays out this wonderful salvation and all the benefits that we have in it. And then he prays that we will learn this salvation more and more and more. That we will grow in our realization of all of this. How many in the house tonight would say, you would say, yes, I am aware that this salvation that I have received through Jesus Christ is absolutely amazing and awesome. Say amen. It is amazing. And Paul says, I want you to realize that more and more. This is amazing. Hear me now, friends. This is not just a religious experience. Sunday morning, if we're still here, we're going to be looking into John chapter 3 at a very religious man who did not have a really a personal relationship with God, and he needed to be born again. He needed more than a religious experience. He needed the power of God working in his life. And this salvation that we experience, this is not just getting a little dose of religion. This is a life-changing salvation. And a salvation that changes our entire future into eternity. So that's chapter one. Now we come to chapter two, and Paul wants to remind us and the Ephesians of where we came from to get here. Listen, don't ever forget where you came from. If you forget where you came from, you'll lose some of your appreciation for where you are and where you're going. Are you here? Don't forget where the Lord has brought you from. Don't forget. Let's read Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse number 1. At least the first part of this chapter, let's read it together. Verses 1 through 10. As for you, everybody say, as for me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But, everybody say, but, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace. This is the centerpiece of the book of Ephesians, and probably, perhaps, the most well-known declaration in the book of Ephesians. Paul writes, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the what? It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Paul says if we're going to really appreciate the salvation that we now enjoy, we've got to remember where we came from. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, remember your past life of sin and what that looked like. Well, first of all, Paul says, you were dead. You were dead. And that death was a spiritual death. Verse 1 says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Now, how were you dead? Well, you were dead to any kind of spiritual life. You were dead to a relationship with God, right? You were dead to any kind of spiritual awakening or realization. You were dead to the plan of God. Aren't you glad for God's plan for us? You were dead to that. You were dead to the blessings and the favor of God. Except, of course, that Jesus said that God sometimes sends his blessings on the just and the unjust. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. But Romans chapter 2 says God's kindness to sinners is intended to lead them to repentance. So all of humanity enjoys some of the blessings of God, but before we knew Jesus and experienced God's salvation, we were dead to the fullness of the favor of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I need all of the favor and the blessings of God I can get. Isn't that right? There's so much curse in this world. There's so much darkness in this world. I need all the light of Jesus I can get. I don't know about you. There's so much difficulty in this world. I need all the help of God I can get. I would suggest to you tonight, you know this already, but I would suggest to you that many people first come to a relationship with God in the time of great crisis in their lives. Because we learn in this world that there's some seasons of difficulty we cannot figure our way out of. We cannot get out of in our own strength. And we need God. And people sometimes come to a realization, I need God in my life. If I don't get God in my life, my whole life is going to crumble to pieces. That's what death looks like. Spiritual death. We were dead, but before we knew the Lord, we were dead to the plan of God, to the goodness and the favor of God. We were dead to all of that. This was a spiritual death. And this was a sinner's death. Verse 1 says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Everybody say, my sins. My sins. The old Latin has an expression, mea culpa. You know what that means? Mea culpa. That means my fault. My fault. Or in the words of a generation not too long ago, my bad. My bad. When we think about that death we were living in, That was not only a spiritual death, it was a sinner's death. We were dead in our own sins and transgressions. We couldn't blame anybody else for that spiritual death. We were walking in opposition to the will of God, to the directions of God, to the commands of God. We were sinners, not because we were born that way. Are you listening? We were sinners because we sinned. So Paul says, in your that past life of sin, you were dead. And you were clearly disobedient to God. You were living in sin. Verse 1, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Now, in a room like this, there are all different kinds of people. Some of you used to live a real sinful life. Others of you were little children when you came to the Lord, and you never lived too wickedly. Although, how many of you know everybody has a willfulness? And how many of you know even the five-year-olds can say no and scream bloody murder and throw a temper tantrum out of anger? How many of you know a seven-year-old can disobey his parents? So now, don't take anything theologically away from that about the seven-year-old who maybe something happened. No, don't take that. The point I'm trying to make is this. Every human being came from a life of at least some willful sin. And Paul says, you used to live in that sin. Now let's think about the church to whom Paul is writing for just a minute. He's writing to the church at Ephesus, all right? The church at Ephesus was comprised of two very different groups of people that merged together. The first group of people were Jewish believers. Remember when Paul first went to Ephesus to plant that church, he found a group of people who were followers of John the Baptist. And he won them to the Lord, and they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and baptized in water. But Paul then, as soon as that happened, that was the seed of a church. And Paul went into the local Jewish synagogue where he spent, get this, 3 months. Everybody say 3 months. Now, there are other places in the book of Acts where Paul went to a city. He started by going to the local synagogue of Jewish people and sharing the gospel, and he stayed for 3 weeks. But in Ephesus, Paul stayed for 3 months in the local synagogue preaching the gospel to the Jewish people. Many of those Jews, if not most of those Jews, had been God-following Jewish people. They had been, for the most part, observers of the law of Moses. They feared God. Many of them, no doubt, loved God. They knew the law of Moses and the Old Testament. That's what they had. And many of them were trying, working to serve God. They were Jewish believers. They didn't know everything, but they were working to serve God. They weren't perfect, and they had sinned. Everybody has sinned and fallen short of God's glory. But they were not, you know, most of those Jewish people in the synagogue were not heathen out there running around living in wicked lives. No, they were religious people. But again, how many of you know religious people need a relationship with God through Jesus? So the church at Ephesus was comprised of those Jewish believers to whom Paul ministered for 3 months. When a bunch of people began to oppose Paul in the synagogue, the scripture says he took the believers out of that synagogue. We called that the first church split. Okay, he took a bunch of those believing Jews out of that synagogue, and they moved next door to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, where he preached for two whole years, but the whole time he's in Ephesus is close to 3 years. So Paul has this body of Jewish believers, and then they begin to reach the non-Jews in the city. All of these heathen idol worshipers, all of these people who didn't know anything about God, all of these people began to come in and receive. So the church at Ephesus had two very different kinds of people: Jews, who had been mostly religious, and non-Jews who had been absolute heathens, living in a heathen, wicked city. And Paul says to these people, you were living in sin, and many of them were living in gross sin. And as you were living in sin, Paul says, you were being led by Satan. Verse 2, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So here we've got an interesting title for Satan here. Satan is here in this scripture, the what? Ruler of the kingdom of the air. Keep that in mind, because in chapter 6 of Ephesians, we're going to hear Paul say, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. So Paul is introducing us here to the reality that the devil himself and demons are at work in the environment around us. Everybody say, get out of here, devil. Okay, we have to resist the devil regularly. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. But the devil and demons are working. And they are working to lead people into sin. And Paul says, before you knew the Lord, you were living in sin and you were being led by Satan himself. You were following the devil. And thirdly, you were lounging with sinners. Verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time. So we had our own sins. We were following the devil. And we were camping out with all kinds of other wicked believers. And fourthly, he says, you were lusting in selfishness and sensuality. Verse 3 says, you were gratifying the cravings of your sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Your wicked, sinful nature was leading. This is the pre-Jesus person, Paul says. You were dead. You were disobedient. Thirdly, you were doomed to destruction while living that life. Ephesians 2:3 says, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. Objects of wrath. In other words, we were sitting there in our sins, guilty as charged, and we were just standing there waiting for the lightning to strike. Are you here? I knew a lady one time, by the way, who was struck by lightning 2 times. How many of you know that is almost an impossible odds? Anybody have been around First Assembly long enough to remember Judy Cave? Judy Cave was one of our old members who was a blind lady who played the piano and sang so beautifully. Judy Cave often joked that she was the unluckiest person alive because she was struck by lightning 2 times. Can you believe that? Well, she didn't do anything to get struck by that lightning. She was a good Christian believer, a child of God. But in a sense, as sinners who are guilty there with no answer for our sins, we're standing there just waiting to be struck down by the judgment of God. And who could even argue against it? We'd have to say, I'm guilty. If I'm judged and if I'm punished, I'm guilty of all of that. Without Jesus, We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're guilty. And Paul says, we're doomed to destruction. We were doomed to destruction. We were objects of wrath. We're just sitting there waiting for the sledgehammer to fall. But thank God, God intervened for us. Could you say amen? Amen. Look at it. Paul says, you were doomed to destruction, but you were delivered from that. Verse 4 in chapter 2. I love that conjunction, the word but. Such a powerful word. You were dead. You were wicked. You were waiting for God's wrath. But God delivered you because of his what? Everybody say, thank God for his love. Oh, let's do better than that. Let's take a moment right now to lift a hand and thank God for loving us so much in our unlovable state. Thank you, Lord, for loving us when we were unlovable. Hallelujah. Romans chapter 5 says, while we were still sinners, God loved us and sent Jesus for our sins. So we remember that past life of sin so that we can appreciate what we have from the Lord now, and so we can rejoice in our present life of salvation. Look what the Lord did for us. First, God reached us. He loved us with a magnificent love. Look at verse 4 again. But because of his great love for us, God, he reached us. You know, I love Psalm 40. It's the inspiration for a song we used to sing in this church. We haven't sung it in a long time. But the song goes like this. He brought me out of the miry clay. He set my feet on the rock to stay. He puts a song in my soul today, a song of praise. Hallelujah. Psalm 40. The psalmist says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He lifted me up out of the horrible pit, out of the, in the New International Version, he lifted me up out of the mud and the mire and set me up upon a rock. The Lord reached us. He reached way down. An old song says, when the Savior reached out for me, he had to reach way down for me. And some of you here tonight, we just would have to enunciate that word way down a little. For some of you tonight, when the Lord reached out to you, he had to reach way down to where you were, because you were way down there. But thank God, the arm of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, Isaiah 59, the arm of the Lord is not too short to save. Amen. The ear of the Lord is not too dull to hear. When you were way down there in that miry clay, in that sinking sand, the Lord heard you with his powerful ear, and he reached down to you with his long arm of love to bring you up out of that. He loved us with a magnificent love, and he loved us with a merciful love. Verse 4, but God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in what? In mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is showing you love and favor even when you don't deserve it. Isn't that right? Somebody has defined grace as getting what you don't deserve, and mercy as not getting what you do deserve. I like that definition. Grace is getting something you don't deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What did we deserve? Death, judgment, separation from God. What did we deserve? God turning his back on us because of our willful sin. But thank God, we got what we didn't deserve. We got grace. And we didn't get what we did deserve, which is the judgment and the punishment of God. God said, Kim Dickey, I love you so much. If you'll trust in me, I'll not only give you great grace, but in my mercy, I'll just cancel everything that was against you, every charge that was against you, every charge. Richard, you're the better example. Every charge that was against you, every condemnation that was against you, every strike against you, God says, I'm going to wipe it all away. I'm going to pronounce your record clear. I'm going to wipe it all away. in my mercy, says the Lord. So he loved God, who is rich in mercy. He reached to us. And when he grabbed hold of us, God raised us. Get the picture now. There it is, Psalm 40 again. God reaches his hand way down. He reaches us with his mercy, and he raises us with his power. I'm telling you here tonight, God can lift anybody out of any dark situation. Are you here this evening? God can reach all the way down to the furthest depths. He can reach all the way to the one who is unworthy, and he can lift anybody out of any situation. He is a great God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. He is a powerful God. God raised us. Well, verse 5 says he raised us to a new life. Verse 5 says he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. A new life with Christ. And he raised us to a new level. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, what a word that is, because you and I know that right now we are right here on planet Earth, aren't we? We're not only are we planet Earth, on planet Earth, but all of you here tonight, you're sitting down. Do you know I'm closer to heaven than you are because I'm standing up at least? But Paul says he raised us not only into a new life, okay? Watch me now. He not only raised us up to a new life, so I can walk in a new life, but he's also spiritually raised us up to a new what? To a new level. He's lifted us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now, again, you know you're not in heaven yet, but God sees you as his child in a brand new capacity. And I would have to say that from our experience, as we are spiritually seated with Christ in heavenly places, we see everything in life from a different perspective. Don't we? We see everything from a different perspective. Your mom dies, Kim. You could grieve and wail and groan and live the rest of your life in heartache over the fact that your mom died. But your mom was a believer in the Lord Jesus. And I heard you in her funeral service declare her faith and declare your confidence in her future with the Lord. When we are seated with Christ in heavenly places, we see even the darkest things in life from a totally different perspective. Do you see that? We see it from a different perspective. I love my mom dearly. My mom is gone to heaven. As a believer, I don't have to grieve like the rest of people who have no hope. I have hope in Jesus. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. I see everything from God's perspective. Aren't you glad for that new perspective? And let's take the troubles of life. Let's take the troubles of life. Some great trouble comes along and you say, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this. This is a difficult situation. But as believers seated with Christ in heavenly places, we say to ourselves, well, wait a minute. The Lord is my provider. The Lord is on my side. The Lord will help me to get through this. And you know what? The Lord does. Are you here? How many? The Lord has helped you through difficult situations. Say a good amen as a testimony. Yes, we see all of that from a different perspective. Everything in life, we see from a different perspective because he's raised us to a new life and to a new level. We're seated, as it were, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. God reached us. God raised us. And thirdly, God repurposed us. You know what repurposing is? That's kind of a new word. That's a new word for like furniture, you know, furniture refinishers and all that kind of stuff. When you repurpose something, you give it a brand new purpose that it didn't used to have. Okay? You got an old piece of barn wood, but now it's repurposed because you built it into a coffee table. Okay? You hear that word repurposed in those kinds of circles all the time. To repurpose something is to give it a new life and a new reason for being. And God repurposed us. He gave us a brand new reason for living. First, he repurposed us for good deeds on earth. Verse 10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now think about the picture of that. That's a picture of God making a schedule for Pastor Peter's life. God in his foreknowledge predestined Peter to be saved before the creation of the world. Everybody in agreement? Because he knew that Peter, as a young person, would trust in Jesus and give his life and heart to Jesus in faith. So God predestined Peter to be saved. And in the process, God, who is the ultimate planner. Amen. Could I have an amen? Amen. You know, several years ago, that song came out. It was so controversial. We even sang a couple times until we thought about it a little bit. That song called Reckless Love. Remember that song? Had a lot of good things in it. But as we looked at it further, we thought, wait a minute, there's nothing reckless about God. And nothing reckless about God's love. Recklessness means you're careless in the process. How many of you know God is absolutely the opposite of careless? He is the divine planner. And God, who predestined Peter to be saved and who is the ultimate planner, planned out a whole schedule for Peter's life. He planned out all those years serving in the military as a chaplain, ministering to soldiers. He planned even that Peter would come this way. He laid out all of these opportunities for Peter, for Lisa, for Mark, for Harold. He planned a whole bunch of good things, good works for us to do. You see that? And then when we came to Christ, we stepped into that. We stepped into the schedule. Have you ever heard somebody say they hit the road running? Yeah. You ever heard that expression? They hit the road running. In other words, when we stepped into God's plan, look, when we stepped into God's plan was already there. God, look at that. God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you know, in God's incredible knowledge, he planned for me to be preaching this service tonight. Are you here? He planned for you to be, Heidi, he planned for you to be leading worship tonight and singing about building our lives on the love of God. He planned, Tim Jennings, he planned. You didn't know you'd end up pastoring a church in Dixon, Missouri, but God had those things planned for us. And as we stepped into his plan, God has already prepared things in advance for us to do. Friends, that causes me to say, let's just really listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's follow his leading. He already knows how he wants to use us and what he's planned for us. So let's jump right in and serve wholeheartedly. Would you say amen? Yes. He repurposed us for good deeds on earth, and he repurposed us for a glorious display in eternity. Look at verse 7. In order that in the coming ages, everybody say the coming ages. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, someday, in the coming ages, this is awesome. Someday in the coming ages, you're going to stand there in the presence of God. And the whole wide world is going to know you are there because of God's great grace and love. The whole wide world. And even the whole wide world that doesn't even know where you came from and maybe what your life was like before you knew Jesus, you're going to know. And the Lord's going to know. And you're going to say, oh, thank you, Lord. I didn't deserve to be here. none of this was because of my worthiness. Someday you're going to stand in heaven as a trophy of God's grace. Look at that. That he might show in the coming ages the incomparable riches of his grace. Yes, we were a long ways off. But God, because of his great love, saved us. No wonder when we get to the book of Revelation, we see all the saints in heaven just singing. Listen, if you don't like to sing in the here and now, you better buckle your seatbelt, buddy. Because we're going to be singing and praising God. We're going to be declaring the grace of God. We're going to be shouting on the hills of glory as we used to sing growing up. We're going to be rejoicing. One that God repurposed us so that we could serve his purposes here and we could serve as a glorious display in eternity. And lastly, in this chapter, God reminds us. And he reminds us of two very important truths. Look up at me for just a minute. Let me ask for your agreement on something. How many of you, after Ephesians chapter 1 and half of Ephesians chapter 2, you would agree with me that God's salvation to us and for us and in us is absolutely awesome? How many would agree with that? It's absolutely awesome. But God reminds us as we even think about that. Notice what he reminds us of. All of this is overwhelmingly by God's grace. This is all by God's grace. Hear it, Ephesians 2:8, the centerpiece of the book. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Even our faith is an ability given to us by God himself. Isn't that awesome? Every part of our coming to Christ is a result of his goodness and grace. You know, you could have lived life and never heard the gospel. You could have lived life and never had the ability to believe. But for everyone who is willing to believe, God gives the ability to live, to believe. Romans chapter 12 says, God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every human being has been given enough ability to believe by God for them to choose salvation through Jesus Christ if they are willing. If they are willing. See, I suggest to you tonight that all of this is not even as much a matter of not being able to believe. It's an issue of willingness. To every man has been given a measure of faith. I believe everybody who is willing to believe, willing to follow Jesus, can be saved. Are you willing? Jesus said this in the Gospel of John. Think about this with me. Light has come into the world. Think about this. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Are you here? So, you know, I would suggest that the reason people don't come to Christ is because they're not willing to live under the lordship of Jesus. They're not willing to acknowledge their own sin. They're not willing. The truth is, if we're willing, God has provided everything necessary for us to be saved. Let me remind you that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Huh? Yes? So God reminds us all of this salvation, it's overwhelmingly by God's grace, and it's only by God's grace. Verse 8 and 9 again, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Are you here? Not by works, so that no one can boast. This is overwhelmingly by God's grace, and this is only by God's grace. And so our response to all of this is just humility and thanksgiving and praise and obedience. Amen? We just say, look, God, you've been so good to me to save me like you have. I thank you so much, Lord. I praise you, Lord, that I don't have to die and go to hell. I can live forever in your presence. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your presence with me now, oh Lord. And thank you for enabling me to live a life that is pleasing to you. You've repurposed me to live a life of meaning and significance in your plan for me. How blessed I am to be your child tonight, Lord. And as we more and more become aware in answer to Paul's prayer and our prayer, as that realization comes more and more over us of how awesome this all is, I believe the more and more we will love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. At the end of this letter, the last verse of Ephesians pronounces a blessing upon all of those who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. That's where I want to be. How about you? God has been so good. How could we love him any less than we do today, tomorrow, right? Our hearts and minds, our lives are open more and more. We just rest in him and we live for him. And what a joy that is. In Jesus' name, amen.